The positive this week. Last week we looked at verse 60 of Acts chapter 7 and I shared with you some negatives. Actually, we did a little bit of setting up of the incident that's taking place here and then went into verse 60, looking at Stephen's final prayer request as he's dying, and then looked at a couple answers that I don't think are the right answers. And then, so that leaves us today to study the answer. Now, let me read the verses. I'm going to start in verse 54, because Stephen has been preaching. He accused Israel of rejecting, as their fathers did, they are doing. They've rejected the Holy Spirit. They're refusing God's ministry of deliverance among them. And when he said that to them, they get pretty upset. Verse 54 says, of Acts 7, verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And being full of the Holy Ghost, he being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he, kneeling down, and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep. Now, what we've done is in setting it up last week, what we were pointing out is that this ministry in the early part of the book of Acts is a renewed opportunity for Israel to receive Jesus Christ, to trust that Jesus is the Messiah, that God indeed raised him from the dead. And just as Jesus Christ asked for God the Father on the cross to forgive Israel, Israel was given another opportunity. But the warning all the way back in the Gospels is that Jesus Christ said all manner of sin and blasphemy against the Son will be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And I'm looking at Acts chapter 7, and I see them blaspheming the Holy Spirit. I pointed out to you last week that the Apostle Paul's testimony, he's that Saul guy standing there, that his testimony is that he blasphemed. So here he is, he's calling himself at this point a blasphemer, so he's certainly blaspheming the Holy Ghost. And based on what Jesus Christ taught, that there is no forgiveness for them in that age, or the age to come. And here they are at Stephen. The Holy Spirit's been poured out. So this age here, there's no forgiveness if you reject the Holy Spirit. And there's no forgiveness in the age to come, in that future that's coming to them. That they're going to be judged by that tribulation and condemned. So as we look at Acts chapter 7, we see that there is a sense in which when we look at Stephen praying this prayer, we know, now this is, maybe it depends if you've been studying the book of Acts before, that the wrath of God never was poured out. That him seeing Jesus standing and saying, I see Jesus standing, the prophet said that Jesus Christ would stand to judge his people, to plea and to judge his people. So when Stephen says he sees Jesus Christ standing, he's seeing Jesus Christ ready to pour out his wrath. And these people, rather than listening, they stop their ears and they kill Stephen as a protest against that. But the wrath never came. We know that that man Saul got saved, and God interrupted his dealings with Israel and used Saul, saved him. In Acts chapter 9, he'll become Paul. He'll be saved. Acts 13, you'll pick up the name Paul, and God sends him out to the Gentiles. Now, I'm saying that to you because we know this happens. We looked at it last time. We realized what happened to the wrath. If Jesus Christ was standing, how come he didn't come back? But I'm not saying this is the answer to Stephen's prayer. When we looked last time and saw that about Stephen's prayer, when it says, lay not this sin to their charge, I pointed out to you that there's some people who don't think Israel was cut off at Stephen's death in Acts chapter 7. That they see it progressing past Acts chapter 7. Some don't think Israel fell until Acts 28. And then some people don't think they fell to Acts 13. And I pointed out to you that the reason you use that term Israel fell, well, that's found in Romans 11, which was written in Acts chapter 20. And they already have fallen by Acts chapter 20. So there's something is happening here. And I do believe Israel fell. But if Israel fell, how could Stephen pray this? And if Jesus Christ said, Father, forgive them, and then God said that all manner of sin and blasphemy against the Son will be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, is Stephen filled with the Holy Ghost praying contrary to what Jesus Christ said would not be forgiven? You know, there's a conflict here. So you look at that and trying to figure out, well, was his prayer answered or not? And certainly you couldn't look at this and think that he's praying something contrary to the will of God, contrary to the Holy Spirit, because he's filled with the Holy Spirit. So the question really is what is he really asking, and how did God answer the prayer? Because he did answer the prayer. Verse 60 again, it says, he kneeling down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep. When it says, lay not this sin to their charge, what happens is everybody says, well, he's asking God to forgive them. He didn't say, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And by the way, we talked at last class, the whole point of the whole early part of the book of Acts is Israel can no longer claim ignorance. They could claim, Jesus Christ said, they know not what they do. But now Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. That's the proof of who he said he was. He said that they asked him for a sign. He said, I'll give you the sign of the prophet Jonas. And when Jesus Christ came out of the dead, and all the healing that's taking place is a result of proof that Jesus Christ, whom they crucified, is risen from the dead, and those who followed him that he appointed as apostles, they're now magnifying his healing powers among them and saying that this is being done in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and God raised from the dead. And even the leaders of Israel can't deny the miracles that are being done. My point is, Stephen is not saying, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. They know exactly what they're doing. That's why they're stopping their ears. They know what he said. They know what this is about. They're not ignorant. But he also didn't say, Father, forgive them. He said, don't lay it to their charge. And I do believe that what we think about Stephen's prayer is going to help us understand what's going to go on. See, the book of Acts is still, in one sense, a Jewish book, all the way to Acts 28. Because the purpose of the book of Acts is actually to show God's right and make a legal document of the indictment against the nation of Israel in God's behalf. So the book of Acts is, we turn here because we see Paul in the book of Acts turn to the Gentiles, and we like that, so we study that. But we don't know what Paul's message is to the Gentiles or why Paul is turning to the Gentiles until we go to Paul's epistles. Our doctrine comes from Paul's epistles. So this, all the way through the book of Acts, there's still a Jewish witness. And what you understand from Stephen's prayer will help you understand why this witness goes on. So first of all, when it says, don't lay it to his, lay the sin to their charge, to lay something to their charge, that's certainly a legal term. Come over to Acts chapter 23. Now this is, Paul will be arrested later, we don't need to get into that. But there's a letter, Felix is writing a letter, and in this letter he's listing out why he arrested Paul and why Paul's being sent to him, to the next official. It says in verse 28, it says, and when I would have known the cause whereof they accused him, I brought him forth into their council, whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law, but they have nothing, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or bonds. Now, see, when we get here, you realize that there was a council that they put Paul in the middle of this council so that the governor could figure out, okay, if I'm going to charge him in the Roman courts, I got to know what to charge him. And when he saw that they're arguing over whether Jesus Christ rose from the dead or not, he determined that Paul, he could not lay any charge to him worthy of death or bonds. That is, we use that term all the time. To charge someone is to arrest someone of a certain crime and to charge them for the crime. And what Stephen is saying is don't lay this this sin to their charge. Don't charge them for the crime. Now, when I started looking in the Bible about what does it mean to have a charge laid, you need to think about it from a divine point of view. To have charges laid against, it means to bring them to justice. It's to lay a case against them and to make a verdict against them and also to inflict the penalty that's against them. When you charge someone, you don't just charge them and think, you know, our society, it's really messed up. I mean, someone gets charged, they go and get released on bail, and then they go away, and a year later, I mean, this lady who killed the people, I mean, just not. Anyhow, you know, our system, it's a long time before anything takes place. But legally, when you charge someone, you've made a case against them. So when you charge someone, you charge them, you lay the case against them, and then you bring the punishment about. And God's justice, that doesn't have to happen in a year's time. If you're going to charge them, then here's the reason why they're charged, and here's the judgment against them, and you execute the judgment. And when Stephen says, lay not this sin to their charge, he's asking God not to charge them, find them guilty, and sentence them right there. And obviously, since the wrath didn't come, God didn't lay the sin to their charge. Now, I say that because just looking at how it's used. Let me take you back and show you some verses. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Now, this interesting passage, you'll see how it comes together, this passage and the next one I'm going to read in a minute. We're going to look at some verses here. But in Deuteronomy 21, God is really concerned about the land of Israel and innocent blood being shed in the land, and because there's going to be a judgment if it's not innocent. And so there's a case here where, anyhow, my mind... You know, the land of Israel, it's not just the people in Israel. The land of Israel is really important to God. Because you're going to see here that there's someone who died, and God wants to get to the bottom of this. Because blood has been shed in his land, in the promised land. Watch this, Deuteronomy 21, verse 1. It says, if one be found slain in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it, lying in a field, and it be not known who hath slain him, then the elders and thy judges shall come forth, and they shall measure unto the cities which are round about him that is slain. And it shall be that the city which is next unto the slain man, even the elders of that city, shall take a heifer and which hath not been wrought with, and which hath not drawn in the yoke. And the elders of that city shall bring down the heifer unto the rough valley, unto a rough valley, which is neither eared or sown, and shall strike off the heifer's head, neck, there in the valley. And the priests of the sons of Levi shall come near from the Lord thy God, for them the Lord thy God hath chosen to minister unto him and to bless in the name of the Lord. And by their word shall every controversy and every stroke be tried. And all the elders of the city that are next unto the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer that is beheaded in the valley. And they shall swear and say, our hands have not shed this blood, neither have our eyes seen it. Be merciful, O Lord, unto thy people Israel, whom thou hast redeemed, and lay not innocent blood unto the people of Israel's charge, and the blood shall be forgiven them. So shall thou put away the guilt of innocent blood from among you, when thou shalt do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. So Lord, don't lay this innocent blood on us. We swear to you that we don't know who did this. We haven't seen it. We know nothing about it. And so God won't lay it to their charge. And then the word is they're forgiven them. And that's what they had to do. See, that's what you do for innocent blood, right? Could Stephen be praying that? Is there anything innocent about Stephen's blood being shed? There's absolutely no innocence there whatsoever. Stephen can't be saying, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge because they're innocent of this. They're not at all innocent of this. So, you know, but that is the doctrine of innocent blood. Now watch this other one. Come over to Psalms 35. Remember, God, if someone's guilty, God cannot just overlook it. He's just God. And David reflects this. David's prayer. Notice the first word at Psalms 35, verse 1. Plead my cause, O Lord. Now, the reason this psalm caught my attention, and I see some things in it, and hopefully you'll see some things in it as well. But if you'll remember 2 weeks ago, sorry, it takes me so long to get around to things. But when we read Isaiah chapter 3, when we were studying about Jesus Christ, Stephen seeing Jesus Christ standing, and we started looking at Old Testament scripture, what does it mean to stand? Well, he's going to stand to judge. It says in Isaiah 3, he's going to stand up to plea and to judge his people. And I told you back then that plea doesn't mean, oh, please receive me, please receive me. Plea means to lay a case against. Now remember what Stephen, lay not this sin to their charge. If he sees Jesus Christ stand up to plea, to lay a case against, here David is going to take the opposite of what Stephen's praying. It says in Psalms 35, plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of the shield and the buckler and stand up for mine help. Draw out the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery. Let the angel of the Lord persecute them. I told you, every time I read the psalm, people, I read the psalm for comfort and joy. I read it to find out what vengeance is like. It's at verse 7 says, for without cause they have hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. Let destruction come upon him at unawares. Let his net that he hath laid catch himself. Into the very destruction let him fall. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord, and I shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which deliverest the poor from him that is too strong for him? Yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him. False witnesses did rise up and lay to my charge things that I knew not. Now, not only did he not know it, he didn't do it. There were false charges, right? They rewarded me evil for good to the spoil of my soul. Have any trouble seeing Stephen in this? Except that you don't see Stephen praying like this. Here it is, you know, they've laid charges against him that weren't true. In verse 13 it says, but as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned unto my own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. But in my adversity they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves. By the way, that means the smiters. Gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and cease not. With hypocritical mockings in feasts, they gnashed on me with their teeth. Lord, how long will thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destruction, my darling, from the lion. Again, you see him praying the opposite of Stephen. He's praying for justice. Lord, lay this to their charge. Plead my case. Judge these people. Save me. And they're devouring him just like they did Stephen there. So, it just seems to keep matching. Watch verse 18. It says, I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink at the eye that hate me without cause. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. Yea, they open their mouth wide against me and said, Aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. This thou hast seen, O Lord. Keep not silent, O Lord. Be not far from me. Stir up thyself and awake to my judgment, even to my cause, my God and my Lord. Now, I read all that not just to say it's the opposite of what Stephen's praying, but you understand if God did lay it to their charge, what he would be doing? If he's going to stand up and plea, lay this charge against them, he's going to find them guilty and dish out the punishment. Yeah, this would have, if Stephen didn't pray that, this was going to take place. Because that God's going to dish them out. He's going to catch them in their own snare. That's something that all the enemies are going to be caught in their own snare. Even Satan himself is going to be taken in his own snare. So to me, what it means to have something laid against your charge and the execution of the judgment, rightfully so. But in Stephen's case, he prays that it would not. Now again, now be careful here. Stephen is not praying, God, why don't you do something I've never heard of before and start an age of grace? You know, that's nowhere in Stephen's mind. It's not in the Holy Spirit's prayer. All he's saying is don't judge Israel, don't lay it to their charge, don't lay out the case against them and bring the punishment. That's what he's praying. But he's not saying forgive them. God can't forgive them. They're guilty. They're not innocent here. But what he can do is God can be long-suffering. God can forbear their sins at this point. God can postpone his wrath against them. It'll come. It's got to come because God's just. But God can forbear. And that's what we see, even though what we understand the age of grace being. Look over in Romans chapter 2. Again, I'm not saying that Stephen is praying about the age of grace, because the age of grace is not known or revealed until Paul, and it's not hinted about by the Holy Spirit in Stephen. But in Israel, without the age of grace, God doesn't have to bring the judgment upon Israel right then. He doesn't have to lay it to their charge right then. That's what Stephen's praying about. And if he doesn't, well, they're deserving of it. But if he waits and does it later, he is then forbearing. Now, we know that in the age of grace, he is forbearing. Just so that you understand what forbearance is. Paul, in Romans chapter 2. Now, Paul's saying this with the age of grace in mind. Stephen just saying, hold off on the judgment, Lord. Don't do it right now. And that's really different than forgive him. But In Romans chapter 2, verse 3, it says, And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them that do such things, and dost the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Now here's some people that have not yet come to Jesus Christ. Now this is in the age of grace, but I just want you to understand that there is something going on, not just God dispensing grace, but God also forbearing. And Paul is warning people who have not trusted in salvation that you think you're going to escape the judgment of God? Does anyone who's a sinner and is not saved escape the judgment of God? No, God wouldn't be a just God if that was the case. So Paul says, you think you're going to escape the judgment of God? And as they make no decisions, thinking that maybe they're going to somehow slip through the cracks, Paul says in verse 4, Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? See, we know that this is the dispensation of grace. That's the positive aspect, what God is dispensing. But he's dispensing in a time in which God today is being good to mankind rather than bringing the evil upon mankind, the judgment. That he is forbearing. You know what forbearing means? Is put off a payment for a future date. I'll put off now. I'll forbear. I'll put off. In fact, Paul uses that in Romans chapter 3 about how everybody in the Old Testament got saved. How could they get saved when there was no cross for them to trust in? All that time, for those 4,000 years of human history, God forbore the judgment of those people and then poured it out on Jesus Christ on the cross. That's how they can be saved. God forbore and then placed it on Jesus Christ. But here's some people that they're not trusting the blood of Christ. God's forbearing, and he's saying, you think you're going to get away with this? See, for Stephen to say, lay not this sin to their charge, he's actually asking God to forbear. And God has. Finishing those verses, verse 5 says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. You keep rejecting God, and you're just going to be adding wrath against the day of wrath. You're not saved. You're not going to escape the judgment of God. God's forbearing, but boy, you're going to get it. So rather than looking at Stephen's prayer as forgiveness, I don't see no forgiveness, to lay not to the charges, don't bring the judgment now. And we know God did forbear. See, Paul's not saved in Acts chapter 7. He's still forbearing. And there's a sense in which God kept forbearing Israel. Now what? Boy, there's so many things to show you on this. What, you got the book of Acts, right? I want to show you something in Israel's Old Testament before I do. In Acts chapter 7, and I think you see this coming already, but just in case you haven't seen it coming, haven't read ahead, Stephen makes this prayer, and if Jesus Christ standing was ready to judge, we know even without God ushering in the age of grace, he is going to forbear with Israel. And we see it in the sense that in verse 59 of Acts 7, it says, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, verse 58. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. So the Holy Spirit not only is praying through Stephen, here's this Saul guy that pops up. Chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. Down in chapter 8 and verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. We keep going back to this Saul guy as if something in what Stephen prayed, we're going to understand later when it comes to Saul. We don't understand it here. But the Holy Spirit keeps pointing out this Saul guy. And that's going to be an important part of the outline when we get to chapter 8 of what's in the rest of the book of Acts. But in case you haven't read it, and some of us have read this several times, but go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, not Peter, 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'll leave this open right now. Now that Saul guy, he will later become the Apostle Paul. And he writes 1 Timothy, and he starts explaining about his conversion. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer. He was a blasphemer right there. But now here's a guy, according to blasphemy, has no right to be saved in this age or the age to come. We know, reading Paul's epistles, that God began a new age called the dispensation of the grace of God, in which Paul is saved. And that's what he's saying here, but there's another word I want you to catch. Not only the fact that God's going to dispense grace, he's doing something else too. It says, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, now chief, you ought to hang on to the word chief, because they lay down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Why'd they lay his clothes at his feet? He's the chief. He's the ringleader. And he says, I was the chief of sinners. He wasn't a filthy sinner. He was a sinner, a religious sinner. executing anybody who would believe in the name of Jesus Christ. But why would God save him? Verse 16, "Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Paul says that he was saved as a pattern of the long-suffering of God. Rather than executing judgment upon the world, don't forget, the Gentiles in the first 2,000 years of human history already rejected God. The second 2,000 years, Israel rejected God. It's time for the whole world to be judged. But instead of judgment coming upon the whole world, God becomes long-suffering, and not only just long-suffering, begins to dispense grace because of the cross of Christ. But Paul said that he did it in me to show forth long-suffering. Rather than laying it to their charge, he suffered longer. And then he did something else, dispense grace. But Paul's a pattern of the long-suffering. Now watch 2 Peter chapter 3. And, you know, when you put these together, you go, oh, wow, I didn't have to guess about this. 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter says that he, in the first two verses there, that he's writing this book to remind them the things that he taught. Well, Peter and them taught about Jesus Christ establishing a kingdom. And he says in verse 3, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Well, you know what? You'd understand why the people would scoff, wouldn't you? According to Jesus Christ, they were preaching in his lifetime when he was here. I can't reach the cross that from here. I got to hold my places. He was preaching the kingdom of heaven's at hand. So Peter says, you know, the scoffer is going to say, where's the promise of his coming? And you would understand why they would do that. I thought you said the kingdom was coming. Well, look down in verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is," what? "Long-suffering." He's suffering with mankind longer than he said he would. "But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." Rather than bring damnation, he wants people to repent and be saved. And during this time of repenting and being saved, it's called long-suffering. Verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come." Jesus Christ is going to come back in judgment. So don't, just because he's long-suffering, don't think it's not going to come. But what's happening now is he's long-suffering. Now look over in verse 15. This is Peter understands exactly what's taking place. He says, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking of those things in which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest," that is twist, "as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction." Isn't that amazing? Now, I know some of us have gone through this several times, but you ought to have that down. If someone never saw right division, how easy for it to see. Paul said God began to be long-suffering with me as a pattern. And Peter says, you know why God hasn't come back? Read what Paul said. It's the long-suffering that was revealed to him. But there's a sense in which God began long-suffering with Stephen because he didn't lay it to their charge. The wrath didn't come with Stephen's death. It should have. But when we talk about that, there's a sense in which what he did is he pardoned them. And that's why I keep looking at my notes, because, you know, you use the term sometimes that everyone wants to say, well, did Stephen ask him to forgive? No. He asked them not to lay against their charge. And there's a sense in which God pardoned their sins, but the word pardon can be used in several different ways. In fact, there's in the searchlight, I got a thing marked off, but I don't want to take the time to read that. But anyhow, pardon can actually mean spare them. Pardon can actually mean, okay, I'm not going to judge you right now. I'll pardon you till later. Almost like what's the term that they use? You get a stay of execution. It's not that you're pardoned for, okay, now you're a free man. It's, okay, I'll pardon you for now type of idea. And I want to show you that that's true, and I want to show you how God does that in Israel's program. Come over with me to Numbers chapter 14. This to me helps me understand from a prophetic, not putting in Paul's age of grace, because in Acts we're not there yet. Stephen's saying, Lord, don't lay it to the charge, and it's not laid to their charge right away. But does that mean Israel's forgiven and hasn't fallen? Well, if you watch this, Numbers chapter 14, here's how God dealt with Israel in the past, and I think you can make a comparison and then understand what's going to happen from this point on in the book of Acts. Numbers chapter 14, verse 1, it says, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and wept, and the people wept that night. And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would to God we had died in the land of Egypt. Would to God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make captains and let us return to Egypt. And Moses and Aaron fell on their face before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Now, depends on if you know what's happening here. The nation of Israel has wandered in the wilderness for 2 years. God helped, did all the plagues on Egypt, delivered them from Pharaoh, fed them through the wilderness for 2 years. They come to the promised land. It's time to go in and possess the land. A picture of time to go into the kingdom. The time has come. They sent spies in. Spies come back, huge grapes, everything. Showed them how wonderful the land is, flowing with milk and honey, just like God said. Except there's these giants in the land. We're like grasshoppers in their eyes. 10 of the spies said, there's no way we can conquer these people. And then 2 of the spies says, hey, Lord's on our side. Look what he's done for us. And so that night, the nation of Israel murmurs against God, murmurs against Moses. Would to God we had died in Egypt. Would to God at least we died in the wilderness. Now we're going to die at these people's hand. Let's make captains. Let's go back to Egypt. That's a picture. Jesus Christ has come. They rejected him. There's a renewed offer to go into the kingdom. It's time to go in. It's time to seize the moment. And they're saying, would to God we go back. When the idea with Stephen... Stephen's talking about the new covenant, the new promises. They want to go back to the old system. They don't want Jesus Christ to be a new and living way for them. They want to go back and keep the temple and everything else they had. And it was time to move into the kingdom, and they're refusing to go. Well, Moses and Aaron, they cry, and they start talking to them about doing this. Joshua and Caleb, in verse 6, they join Moses and Aaron trying to convince the people not to. Look at verse 9. It says, only, Moses still speaking, only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bid stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before the children of Israel. Stone them with stones. Doesn't that sound like Stephen? Stephen saying, hey, don't go backward. Don't reject like your fathers did. Remember when we read Hebrews last week, I said that we're going to read something that I wish was I had time to get there last week. And it was Hebrews 3, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the temptation in the wilderness. This is it. This is where Israel provoked God to anger by not going into the land after he brought them there. And that's what Hebrews is saying, don't do this again. Because that's what the message is here. Don't do it again. There's no more offer of repentance. You're not going to get in the land if you reject now. So, and then stone him with stones, and then the glory of the Lord appears. And now how Stephen was standing there, radiating with the glory of God? So anyhow, the glory of God appears. Verse 11, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will they err that believe not? For all the signs that I have showed unto them, I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. Now, you know, God made a promise to Abraham that he would multiply his seed and bless his seed, and that through his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed, right? Can God just wipe out the nation of Israel? No, he's got to fulfill the promise, right? But you know, he don't have to do it with those people. He said, Moses, I'll just start all over with you. I'll just multiply you, and you'll become a greater nation than they ever been, never thought of being. I'll just wipe them out and start over with you. As long as he's got the seed of Abraham around, he can do it all over again, can't he? A picture of how God is going to wipe out the unbelieving remnant and take the believing remnant into the kingdom. God doesn't need all the Jews. He just needs the believing remnant. So he's going to start over with Moses. He can do that. But Moses worried and said, oh no, if you do that, people in Egypt are going to say you brought them out in the wilderness. It's for your name's sake. Don't do it. So you get down to verse 17. It says, and now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is, what? Long-suffering. Oh, Israel is going to experience the long-suffering of God even here, aren't they? Now, that's interesting. Watch this. The Lord is long-suffering and great in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty. See, guilty people don't get away with it. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt until now, and the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. So he's not going to wipe them out, right? Now, okay, so God has pardoned the people, and he's going to be long-suffering with them, right? Did they fall? Did this generation fall? Or are they still his people? Well, let me read on. Let's show you what I'm talking about. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Now see, that's God's purpose in Israel, is the earth's going to be filled with his glory. Israel is supposed to cause it. These people are hindering it, aren't they? But no matter these people, no matter what they've done, God is going to have his way. He's going to fill the earth with his glory. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have tempted me now these 10 times, I thought, you know, I got to go back and look, see if there's 10 times in the early Acts period that they've had a chance to see the miracles of God and rejected him. Now, I haven't done it, but that triggers me to want to do that. And have not hearkened unto my voice. Surely they shall see the land which I swear unto their fathers. Okay, they shall not see it. Neither shall, I'm thinking Moses saw it, but they didn't get go in. They're not going to see it. Neither shall their father, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers. Neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he hath another spirit. That's interesting, isn't it? Stephen's going to see it. They might have thought he's going to stop him from going in the kingdom. He's got a different spirit. Anyhow, because he hath another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, and I will bring into the land whither he went, and his seed shall possess it. So the warning is, now you've got to put two things together. Verse 20, the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. Then he starts saying, "But the earth's going to be filled with my glory, but not by these guys. These guys are going to die in this wilderness. Caleb's going to go in. Joshua's going to go in. Look down at verse 26. It says, the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long will I bear this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which murmur against me. Say ye unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ear, so will I do unto you. Your carcass shall fall in the wilderness, and all that are numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtlessly ye shall not come into the land concerning which I have sworn to make you to dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones which you said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know that I know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. Now, my whole reading of that is to point out two things. God pardoned, but held it against them. God pardoned them, but they fell. This is the same group of people, by the way, that bowed down to a golden calf. And Moses said, forgive them, Lord, or take my name out of the book of life. And he said, forget it. I'll have mercy upon whom I have mercy. Moses, these are the people that God, Moses begged God, tell me they're your people. He said, no, they're your people. See, God can be long-suffering with them and still cut them off, can't he? That we're going to see God continue to deal with the nation of Israel. But that unbelieving remnant there, they're cut off. The believing remnant's not going to be cut off, but the unbeliever is going to be cut off. And because Stephen prayed, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge," God's going to be long-suffering. And before we're done with the book of Acts, what happened in Jerusalem is going to, the rejection and the blindness of Israel is going to be recorded throughout the whole earth. But there's a fall that I believe takes place with Stephen's death. They're pardoned in one sense and not pardoned in another sense, are they? And just like it was true back there, that's what's happening in the book of Acts, is Israel and Jerusalem have brought about a judgment and a rejection, and their kingdom is not going to be offered to them. There's no more ministry, recorded ministry, going on in Jerusalem. The headquarters is still going to be there, but as we read on in the book of Acts, they're going to move on beyond Jerusalem.
So they were pardoned according to Stephen's word.
Pardoned in the sense that God is not going to lay the sin to their charge right now. He's going to lay it to their charge later on.
Right, no, I get it.
Oh, okay.
Just like he did with Moses. Well, they were pardoned according to Moses.
Right,
just
yeah.
Like they were pardoned according to Stephen.
Thank you. Make me sound good. So did God answer Stephen's prayer? Yeah, he did. But that doesn't mean that Israel's ministry, that the ministry in Jerusalem hasn't taken a fall, and that judgment is going to come. It just postponed. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray as we think about this and pray that this might be enlightening to us as we continue in the book of Acts, realizing that the age of grace didn't come with Stephen. It comes later with the Apostle Paul, and the revelation of it doesn't come in the book of Acts. It comes in Paul's epistles. So things are going to take a change. And may we just understand that you're long-suffering even in Israel's program and gracious as we come to the age of grace and the program in which we live in today. And Father, you in no wise will acquit the guilty, that those who despise your Son and have not trusted in him as Savior, judgment will fall, even though you're long-suffering and forbearing at the moment. So, Father, help us to share the gospel with all that we can, to wake and shake those who are lost to understand the truth and realize that your heart is that you would rather save man than damn man. And we pray that we can make that message of your love known. Thank you, and pray that the things we studied today can be understood and be a part of our thinking and rejoicing as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.